we've been in this sermon series called Wake Up Church, and talking about some of the challenges, some of the issues, some of the things facing, that our church is facing, and of course we've talked about a lot of those things. And you know what? We knew this day was coming. We knew we were kind of focusing on Elijah Haven and kind of doing some special things for this and talking about some compassionate ministry. And you know what? Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit helped me to even find a way to tie that into our series, okay? So I'm gonna share with you a message today, what I've entitled Wake Up to Now. Wake up to now. And that word now is an acrostic. And so we're gonna look at three different important things I believe that the church needs to kind of wake up to, so to speak. Our scripture reading is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn there with me, I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. The Apostle Paul writes these words to the church in Galatia. Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, you will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Father, this is your word, and I thank you for it, and I pray your blessing on it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Wake up to now. As I said, now is an acrostic, and I'm just going to share with you three things the church needs to wake up to when it comes to our calling to help other people. To help those who are in need, to help those who are less fortunate maybe than we are. And we're just going to kind of jump right into this. And when we think about that letter N, the letter N in the word now, that means we need to wake up to needs. We need to wake up to needs. We need to be awake or alert to the needs that are represented by those around us. And you know what? Sometimes we get so busy. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own lives and our own problems, our own situations, and our own concerns that we're not able to see what's going on with other people. We don't have a high level of awareness. So how do we become more awake or aware of the needs of other people? I think it starts with looking at what Jesus did. We wake up to the reality of the needs around us by looking at what Jesus did. Jesus saw others, and I don't mean just physically. Jesus saw other people at a much deeper level. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, I'm not going to read all that. I'm just going to give you that scripture reference so we can kind of outline what's going on there. Jesus is traveling around. He's traveling around the country there and in the area, and it says he went through all their towns and villages. He taught in their synagogues. He preached the good news of salvation. He preached the gospel. And it says he healed every kind of disease and sickness. And then it goes on to say he saw the crowds. And when he saw them, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I've talked about that word compassion before, and you probably get tired of hearing about it, but I just want us to understand this. We all have concerns, right? We can be concerned about a situation. We can see something going on and be concerned about it, but compassion takes place when I see that concern or I have that concern and it causes me to do something about it. That's the difference between just c- concern and compassion. Compassion is something inside of me that drives me to actually try to make a difference in a situation that concerns me. And that's what Jesus did. He saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. Jesus saw their needs. He recognized their needs. He saw their hurts. He saw their hearts. And when Jesus saw what was going on in the lives of the people around him, he was moved to take action and help them when no one else could, or maybe when no one else would. Jesus is our example. If we're going to live a Christian life, and I know that word gets so misused today, and quite frankly, it frustrates me, but that's a whole other story. The word Christian is more of an identity label anymore than it is an actual lifestyle. But that word Christian means to be like Jesus. It means Christ-like. In a very literal sense, it means little Christ. Our lives are supposed to reflect his life. And Jesus gives us an example by being aware of the needs of those around us to the point where he actually took action to help meet that need. So we need to watch. We need to look at what Jesus did. The second thing we need to do to become more aware is to listen to what Jesus tells us. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, we read the words of Jesus. And in this passage, he's speaking of the final judgment. And Jesus uses the illustration of the Lord, the judge, sitting on his throne. And it tells us the story of separating the sheep and the goats. At the final judgment, and listen, I don't know about you, but I still believe in the final judgment. I believe that we're all going to come down to this day in our own lives, when we stand before Christ in the final judgment and he separates the sheep from the goats. He separates the unrighteous from the righteous. What criteria does Jesus use to determine who's righteous and who's unrighteous? He says those who helped in his time of need would be declared righteous. They are the ones who gave him food when he was hungry, the ones who gave him something to drink when he was thirsty, the ones who invited him in when he was a stranger, the ones who gave him clothes to wear when he was naked, the ones who took care of him when he was sick, and the ones who visited him when he was in prison. Jesus said these will be declared righteous and they will be welcomed into my kingdom. Those who will be declared unrighteous are those who refused to help him in his time of need. They refused to give him food when he was hungry. They didn't bother to give him a drink when he was thirsty. They didn't invite him in when he was a stranger or give him clothes to wear when he was naked. They didn't worry about taking care of him when he was sick or visiting him when he was in prison. And he said, these will be declared unrighteous. And then he goes on to say this. Someone asked the question, Lord, when did we see you in any of those conditions and help you or not help you? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you also did it to me. How we treat or don't treat other people around us is a reflection of our true relationship with Christ. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, who are the least of these? Those who can't take care of themselves, those who can't do things on their own, those who need help and need assistance from someone else. But he also said, my brothers and sisters, now I had never really thought of this till I was studying this passage. And doing some research on it for this message. You know, so many people in today's society take this passage of Scripture as justification for, I mean, and listen, I'm all about, I'm not against social justice if we're doing social justice in the right way. What I am against is social justice trying to take the place of the gospel. It does no good to give somebody food and drink if we're not going to share the gospel with them. We can help send them to hell on a full stomach instead of an empty one. Jesus said, if you do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters. Jesus is actually referring to the believers. Now, no, we're not saying we shouldn't help people who aren't Christian. That's not the point. But what I'm saying is there should be a higher priority. The church should take care of themselves. The church should take care of one another. We should help take care of our own. Our scripture today even says this. He says, don't get tired of doing what is good. It goes on to tell us that when we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. So we're not leaving out the non-believer, but we need to make sure we're taking care of those in our own family as well. Now, before we go any further, I want to make something very clear. Good works do not bring about salvation. Now, we can sit here and talk about all this stuff. Well, feed the hungry, and that's great, but it does not result in salvation. You see, the good works are the result of our salvation. Helping other people is a result of salvation. Salvation is the gift of God by grace through faith. But goodness is evidence of that. Goodness is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit found in Galatians 5. And if we are born of and filled with the Holy Spirit, then we should have a desire to help others when we become aware of the need that they have. So maybe, just maybe, here's an idea. Maybe we should begin praying that God will make us more aware of the needs of those around us. Letter O. The letter O tells us we need to wake up to opportunities. Wake up to opportunities. You see, when I become more aware of the needs of others, then I believe we'll also become more awake to the opportunities around us. The scripture that we read today tells us to do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith, whenever we have the opportunity. Once again, Jesus is our example in John chapter 5. I love this story. Jesus is walking through the temple courts. And as he walks by the pool of Bethesda or Bethsaida, depending on which translation you're using, as he walks by this pool, he notices this man laying over here right at the edge of the pool. And he's laying on what had to be by this time just a worn out, rotted, tattered mat. And Jesus becomes aware of the fact that the man's been there. This man's crippled, and he's been laying in that same spot for 38 years. 38 years. And Jesus asked him a question. He said, this is one of those things I wish I would have been there. I would love to have heard Jesus' voice inflection when he asked this question, because you could ask it in a lot of different ways. He looks at the man, and here's how I've always taken it. Maybe it's just because of my own sarcasm or what, I don't know. I think Jesus looked at that guy and said, do you want to get well? I mean, do you even want to be healed? You've been here 38 years in this condition. Do you want to get well? Well, Jesus, I've been laying here all this time, and every time the water in the pool is stirred, someone else gets in before I do, and there's no one here to help me. You see, tradition had it that once in a while, every so often, that the water in that pool there at Bethesda would begin to bubble and begin to be stirred, and that was because of spirits and angels coming in. And the tradition was that whoever was the first one into the pool when the water was stirred, they would be healed of whatever illness they had. And he said, I've been laying here all the time. I didn't have anybody to help me. Jesus said, that's not what I asked. He said, I asked if you want to get well. then he gave him an instruction. He said, pick up your mat and walk. Get that nasty mat that you've been laying on all this time and get up and walk. And he did. After 38 years, the man was immediately healed. He got on his feet after being a cripple for all those time. No physical therapy, none of that kind of stuff. He just got up and started walking. Why? Because Jesus saw a need and he took the opportunity to meet the need when the opportunity presented itself. John chapter 8. Jesus is presented with another opportunity. There's a woman who's been caught in the act of adultery. And the church leaders dragged her out into the street, out in the city square, so to speak. And they just put her right there on the ground, right there in front of Jesus and everybody. And they looked at Jesus thinking they were going to trick him or trap him somehow. And they said, Jesus, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And the law says we should stone her. What do you say? Once again, I wish we'd have been there because I'd really like to know what Jesus scribbled in the dust with his finger. But what we do know is once he got done writing whatever he did in the dirt, he stood up and he said, now the one of you who is without sin, you get to throw the first rock. They all left. Jesus took the opportunity here to accomplish a few different things. The first thing is this. He made those accusing her aware of their own sin. They walked away. The second thing he accomplished is this. He literally saved her life physically. Had he not been there and taken the action he did, they would have stoned her to death. But even more importantly, I think Jesus saved her soul that day. He said, where'd all the people go who are accusing you? Is there no one here to condemn you? She said, no one. He said, then I don't condemn you either, but go and leave your life of sin. Now you might say, well, that was Jesus. We're not Jesus. We can't do everything he did. But wait a minute. We're supposed to be Jesus to others, right? I think sometimes we sell ourselves short. I mean, it was Jesus who said to his disciples, go preach the message that the kingdom of heaven is near, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, give as freely as you have received. These were Jesus' instructions to his disciples when he sent them out into the world to carry on his mission. He gave them the authority and the ability to do these things. So why would Jesus tell us to do something we can't do? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28 tells us about opportunity. It says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow, and then I will help you. If someone needs something and I have the ability to meet that need, then why am I going to tell them, oh, wait a minute, well, just come back tomorrow. I'm kind of busy right now. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. That's what James tells us. Our faith and our relationship with Christ should cause us to have a desire to take the opportunity. opportunities that come before us and meet the needs of other people. What does that look like? What could it look like? How do some of these opportunities present themselves? Well, maybe it's visiting that widow or widower who is all alone and wonders if their life really matters anymore. This one is something I've become more aware of with my part-time job at the school. Maybe it's the boy or girl at school who always seems to be acting out, but is really just crying out for some attention or to be noticed. Maybe it's the single mom or dad who feels that constant tension between working so many hours trying to provide, but still trying to be present and active in the lives of their children. Maybe it comes in the form of that one who has been neglected, who's been used and abused to the point that they don't feel loved or valued anymore, and they just can't trust anyone. They see everyone as the next person who's going to take advantage of them. Maybe the opportunity comes in the form of volunteering at a school or hospital or a food pantry or a shelter. You see, there are opportunities all around us. We just have to wake up so that we can see them. And once we see them, now, see what I did there? Now we look at the letter W. What do I do? What can I do? When I wake up to the needs and when I wake up to the opportunities, then what can I do? Well, God gave me four quick answers to that question, and we'll go over them quickly. The first one is this: keep our eyes open. What can I do? I keep my eyes open. I keep my eyes open to opportunities that might come up and the needs that might present themselves. Jesus told his disciples to open their eyes because the fields are ripe for harvest. Jesus saw the crowds. We can't see the crowds if we don't have our eyes open to the possibilities around us. The next thing that we can do is this: pray. Pray for more workers in the harvest field. That's what Jesus told his disciples to do. The fields are ripe for harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send more workers into the harvest field. So what can I do? Keep your eyes open. Pray for more workers. Keep our ears open. You know what? Many times a simple conversation can make us aware of needs around us that we didn't know about before, right? I can be having a conversation with a church member or a coworker or just another friend, and in that conversation, I might become aware of a need I didn't know anything about. Keep our ears open. And then the last one is this: keep our hearts open. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. That's what Paul tells us. Let's not get tired. Let's not grow weary in doing good. Why does he need to tell us that? Because sometimes, quite frankly, we can get really tired. It can become so overwhelming to us. The phone calls that we get about something that someone needs, the text messages we get about a problem or a situation. When the same person that we've helped time after time after time comes back to us and has that same problem, we're thinking, why in the world can't they just figure it out? But Scripture tells us not to become tired in doing good. We need to keep an open and a willing heart. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. I can talk about my religion. I can talk about my faith. But if people don't see it, it doesn't really matter. We can sum this all up in the words of John Wesley. John Wesley wrote this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. We have opportunities presented to us all the time. And today we have an opportunity that we've just kind of focused specifically on, the opportunity to take part in the ministries and services that Elijah Haven presents and offers to our immediate community in the surrounding area. And my prayer is, and my encouragement for us is this: let's determine to be a church that is awake to the needs and opportunities around us. And then let's be willing to do whatever we can to help others who are less fortunate than we are. Listen, I know you might say, Pastor, I don't have much to give. You know what? That's okay. Just do what you can. Just be willing to do what you can, and then watch what God is able to do with what little we might have to offer. I love that old hymn that says, little is much when God is in it. So let's just be determined. Let's pray. Let's keep our eyes and ears and hearts open to what we can do to help others. And then do whatever we